You see, there is unity in the Christian body like no other unity. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 states, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Folks, I can connect with a believer right here in Calhoun. I can connect with a believer, and I've done so down in Panama and down in Mexico. Maybe some of you have been across the seas and connected with a believer. And what is it that unites us? The redemptive work of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church Podcast with Pastor David Van Beber. Delivering another powerful sermon this week, Brother Dave preached from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, in his sermon titled, Unity of the Spirit. We pray that all Christians would unify and fulfill the Great Commission as we are called to do. We hope you will join us again next week for another powerful sermon.
Amen. Be seated. I will have to say that is probably one of my favorite cinematic pictures in the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, if you've never seen it, directed and written by the Coen brothers. You have those three robbers who have broken out, and they're on the run, and they're arguing, and the believers begin to walk towards the water, and they're singing this Alison Krauss song, and those who are lost are drawn. Now, I will admit that Delmar's theology is a little bit off, but there is an incredibly beautiful picture there of unity. The believers together symbolically giving testimony to the redemptive work of Christ is a beautiful thing. When we are unified in the Spirit, it is a beautiful thing. For the last year now, I have been preaching from the book of Acts almost exclusively. I'm going to take a break from the book of Acts this Sunday and bring us to Ephesians chapter 4. I think what draws me so deeply to the book of Acts is that picture of unity, that picture of believers gathered together to worship a holy God, gathered together to illustrate the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit working to redeem a lost world. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go ahead and stand once again in the honor of God's inerrant, inspired, infallible word, the final rule and all authority. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a God of unity. As we look into your word, we see so clearly the clarity and the consistency by which you communicate. God, as a group of believers, we ask you, we implore you, just as the early church did, to unify us. Lord, we have been unified by our calling to salvation, and we have been unified by our calling to the Great Commission. And so I ask that today you unify our spirit as we unpack your word and as we seek for its application to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. So I haven't been in Ephesians for a while. In fact, I think the last time that I preached in Ephesians from this pulpit was, it was a few years ago, maybe 3 years ago, one of the first times that I came. Just to give you a little bit of historical background on the church at Ephesus, a very interesting component is this is one of course, the Pauline prison epistles. Paul is, of course, in Rome where we leave him in Acts, at the end of Acts. He has been imprisoned there, and he is awaiting trial. Now, a different kind of message is here in Ephesians than the message that is in Philippians. One of the things that we note in Philippians is Paul talks about how he's soon to be released from prison. He does not write in such a way here in Ephesians. One thing we do know about Ephesians is in Acts 19:19, Paul is there and he is preaching in Ephesus, and there's incredible signs that are occurring in Ephesus. They're so incredible that the people in Ephesus, it says in Acts 19:19, bring out their spell books and their scrolls to their false gods, and they burn them. You see, the church at Ephesus was a church who responded to God's word quickly and with clarity. And as Paul writes them here, he begins to say there is a necessity for you to be the body of Christ. And here we have it. As I look at these four verses, for me as a pastor, as a believer, I see three very clear and very easy to access and remember direct objectives to me. I love to look at God's Word and say, okay, what do I get out of that? How can I understand this more effectively for the application of my life? And so I see these three messages in this short bit of Scripture from the pen of Paul. Number one, the life of a believer is never easy. He communicates with clarity. The life of a believer is never easy. Number two, God has given us as a church one another. Not just people who are in the church, but people who are unified. We are the body of Christ. And finally, we as individuals have a responsibility to that body of Christ. Of course, the life of a believer is never easy. As all of you know, I am a Royals fan, and I am a Chiefs fan, and I am a long-suffering Royals fan. In fact, I remember the first year that they lost 100 games. And I'd always say, well, you know, put on my Royals hat and someone can make fun of me. Of course, no one makes fun of me now, right? And as a Chiefs fan, well, we just never, ever win. We're always being made fun of. You know, it's funny how we conceptualize suffering, but what did it mean to the early believers to suffer? What did it mean for Christ to suffer? What did it mean for Paul to suffer? We can see it with real clarity here at the beginning in the very first line. What does Paul tell us? He's a prisoner to the Lord. For Paul, this meant two things. Number one, this meant that he actually physically was a prisoner for the cause of the gospel. It's really interesting. Some very critical biblical scholars will say, how in the world did a guy in prison write so many epistles? I mean, did he have like a little pen and he'd sit down there? You know, Paul had such a strong conviction for the gospel that even while suffering, he knew that there was a necessity for him to continue to minister, to continue to pour. What does it mean for the believer to be a sufferer, a prisoner? It means that we cannot get out of the grips of the Lord. Jeremiah makes it so clear when he says, Lord, I just want to walk away. I'm paraphrasing him. Lord, I just want to walk away, but you won't let me. The believer is not really getting much of a choice in the matter. They're a prisoner to the Lord because the Lord has redeemed them and the Lord will not let them go. You see, Paul knew suffering. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. One of my most favorite addresses that Paul writes. And the reason I enjoy this is because it gives me some perspective on my own life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is defending his apostleship. There are people in the church at Corinth who are questioning the authority by which Paul is giving them direction. There are people that are wondering if Paul is truly the guy that he claims to be. And he gives a little bit of an account of what he's been through. Are they servants of Christ? He's speaking of those who are against him. I speak as if insane. I'm more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there was the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Now, I will tell you something. When I was about 10 years old, I got into a fist fight with a kid, Brandon Stockwell, and he hit me in the nose, and he punched me, and it bled all over my shirt. And I walked home crying. I was pretty down. It's the first time I'd really ever been beaten up by someone, and I never forgot that. If you've been in a fist fight and someone's whooped your rear end, you remember it, but look what Paul says. He's been beaten so many times, he can't even remember how many times. I remember my dad got into a fight once as an adult, and I remember that story. And I know that man that my dad fought still remembers getting whooped by the pastor, right? We don't forget getting whooped. But Paul has been whooped so many times, he can't even number it. Folks, when I began to feel down about my lowly estate, and let me tell you, sometimes it is easy for me to say, oh man, things are rough for me. We live in a society that caters to such a position. But Paul didn't sit around and say, oh man, poor me. Paul said, I endured it all for the cause of Christ. Now I'll tell you something, no matter how bad we get it, we're not going to probably have to spend a night in exposure or a night in the sea or have dangers in the wilderness and dangers in the city for the cause of Christ. Now, let me not downplay anyone else's suffering because, folks, we suffer in different ways. There are different things that affect each of us. But Paul had a tenacity because of his incredible love for the gospel. But how did he have that incredible tenacity? Well, we read in Acts 13 what happened when he was sent out. What? He had a body of believers who was praying for him. When we read Philippians, what does he say in Philippians chapter 1? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I love the way that he addresses the church. I love the way with which Paul can take comfort in knowing that there were believers who were praying for him. There were believers. There was a unified church, a local church that loved him so much that he could take comfort in what they were doing on his behalf, on the fact that they were petitioning on his behalf. Here's what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, we have back there open windows. We have these great bulletins with a prayer list on the back. And if you ever need something more to pray, there's a blue list that says our prayer concerns. Folks, I take comfort when I see my name on the back of this. I don't know about you. I take comfort in knowing that there are believers who pray for me. Paul could take comfort in his suffering because he knew that there were believers who loved him and prayed for him. And in his remembrance of the fellowship and the worship that he had experienced, the going into the presence of God was true and real. You know, I'm different than many of you because I haven't spent year after year after year in this church. My home church will always be Crossroads Baptist Church in Riley, Kansas, right? That was a church that I grew up in. And when I go back to that church, maybe you all have an experience like this, and a Myrtle soon too, but there's no place like going home. Paul had a lot of homes, though. You see, he had a lot of unique experiences at churches. And he had encounters with believers here, encounters with believers there, and he knew that those people loved him in each place. A unified church, a church unified in spirit, can deal with the fact that being a follower of Christ is never easy. You see, Christ knew rejection. In John chapter 6, he has fed the 5,000. Then he's walked on water. And when he gets across the lake, if you want to turn with me over to John chapter 6, you're welcome to. And when he gets across the lake, he runs into a group of people and they're like, "Hey man, how did you get across the lake?" Jesus is like, "You just followed me because you want bread. You just want to see a magic trick," in other words. But Jesus has more than just an entertainment show. Folks, if you come into church to be entertained, you've got a serious problem. If you come into church for yourself, you're coming for a serious, seriously flawed reason. Jesus addresses it there in 6, and then he says in chapter 6 of John, verse 41, this: "Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' And they were saying, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" Folks, Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. We, as believers, need to be searching for more than just entertainment, as so many of the Jews were. We need to be feasting. I loved how you prayed it, Mark. Feasting on the bread of heaven when we are unified as believers. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed. We think we got it rough. How about the guy that we spent 3 years with stabbing us in the back? Jesus knew that. Folks, as believers, we must recognize that following Christ is never an easy thing to do. But there's a pretty awesome thing, and I love it in Ephesians chapter 4. The believers have what? One Spirit, one Lord, one God, one Savior. You see, Christ has given us each other. Not only will we suffer as believers, being a believer is never easy, but the great thing is that we find in Ephesians that believers have one another. Paul could write in Philippians chapter 1, that he thought back on those folks with joy. And why was that? Because during his time of suffering, there were believers who loved him. You see, there is unity in the Christian body like no other unity. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 states, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Folks, I can connect with a believer right here in Calhoun. I can connect with a believer, and I've done so, down in Panama and down in Mexico. And maybe some of you have been across the seas and connected with a believer. And what is it that unites us? The redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The calling of the Savior on the dead man walking. And the changing into a new life. You see, folks, We are unified as believers because we have accepted the Lord as our Lord. We have been breathed into by a new life. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from His love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and in one mind." How do we as believers encourage the hurting? You see, if we're all going to suffer for the cause of Christ, I imagine that when Paul was with Silas in Philippi, it was pretty encouraging to have a guy sing out of tune beside him. Right? We know that they were worshiping there in Philippi in the prison. The Philippian jailer came, and of course, when God showed up and shook, there wasn't loneliness. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, these prophets go in teams? You see, we're strong together. When we suffer together, we can take strength from one another and encouragement from one another. As believers, it's not going to be an easy route. Folks, I love the show Lost. I've talked about it before. And in the second season, there's this incredible line that one of the characters says. One of the characters asks the other, "Why do you believe? How is it so easy for you?" And the other character responds, "It's never easy." Folks, it is never easy to accept Christ because we can't do it on our own. Right? It is by grace we've been saved. But folks, we are called when we have been recipients of that redemptive work to live it out. It's not easy to suffer for the cause of Christ. But remember who you're suffering for. And have each other. Because we also have a responsibility to each other. Let's jump back to the text in Ephesians. "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." What is that calling that we have been called to? Well, he shares with us. It's gentleness. It's humility. It's patience. It's showing tolerance and love to one another. You see, if we're going to suffer, if we really are a prisoner for Christ, if we really do have each other, then we have a responsibility to one another. I loved so much what we did that first Sunday there of August. I guess I'm one of, when we prayed together on the 9th, that was pretty awesome. If you came to that service when we prayed together as a group of believers, I hope that you felt the Spirit. You see, we have a responsibility to one another. The body of Christ sticks together. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, a verse I've read before, states this: "They went out from us because they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us." Folks, what is the evidence of those who are called by Christ? They'll persevere together. You know, Paul could go to other places. And I love when he says in each of his epistles, "I can't wait till the next time I see you." Yeah, he went to a few other places. But every place he had people that he loved dearly. And he didn't leave the faith. He was still able in prayers to encourage folks. I don't know about you, how many of you have long prayer lists. I can tell you that my prayer list is not long enough. I can tell you that I probably need to be praying for more people more frequently and with more depth. But folks, if you don't have a prayer list, you're not following the example that Paul has set. Isn't it crazy? He names in his letters person after person after person. And biblical scholars will look at these Pauline epistles and they'll say, who was that guy? Who was that gal? You see it so many times. Send greetings to this person. My prayers are for this person. Folks, pray for each other by name. Because we have a responsibility to each other. You see, true believers are going to persevere, it says in John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine. Folks, we are called as a group of believers to be ready to suffer for Christ. We have an incredible strength in one another. But not only do we have a responsibility to the Lord, we have a responsibility to each other. You see, believers care for each other. Galatians 2:6 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You know what? There are many burdens that people have that I do not have understanding of. You know, I don't know what it's like to deal with numerous things. But that doesn't mean I can't be attentive to that person. Bear each other's burdens. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Folks, if we've been called to suffer for Christ, if we've been called together and we have a incredible responsibility to one another. Loving one another, bearing each other's burdens, and being devoted to one another is evidence that Christ is working in us. You see, we've been unified by the Holy Spirit. Since Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell, there has been an incredible unity. Not only has God unified us by the Spirit, God's unified us in His Word. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. But you see, when we suffer for Christ, when we are together in our suffering, and when we have a responsibility to one another, it's going to look remarkably different. You see, there should be a difference between the people who are attending worship every Sunday and those who are not. It should be a marking difference. Of course, I think many times it is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, my final text. Peter, in his epistle, writes this to the church. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Calhoun Baptist Church, do we look different? Can people see the way we have loved? Let me answer that question for you. Yes. Yes. When we are unified as a body of believers, our prayers do amazing things. When we're unified in purpose, God does amazing things. And God's going to continue to do amazing things if we stand together in the gospel. If we stand together in the Great Commission, proclaiming that it's truly great. You see, there's the real thing, and then there's the not real thing. When I was in Panama, I was really fortunate. I got to live in this little church building, and I climbed up each night into this loft and stayed under the thatch roof, and little spiders would fall down on me. But there was a man there who actually built that building and had poured the forms for the concrete, and he was in his 80s. In fact, I believe he was 83. And we were going on a hike one day, and we began to hike, and next thing you know, here's Joe running down the road. And this guy's in his 80s. I said, oh my gosh, that's amazing. And you know what they told me about Joe? They said, he only drinks good water. That's a serious thing in the jungle. It's a serious thing in life. Do you only drink good water? It makes a real difference. Jesus told very clearly the woman at the well that he was the living water. Maybe today you haven't accepted the living water. Maybe you have accepted the living water. And maybe it's doing just what Christ said. It's welling up inside you. Pray that God will continue to use your witness where you are and only take in the good water. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Number 320. I do not know how God is working on your heart today. But if you're a believer, I know that when God's word goes out, it always comes back and returns in such a way that gives him glory. So I pray and I do ask the believer to respond to the invitation and the unbeliever to respond to Christ. Let's stand.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe that you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church, and to share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.